Good morning. Good morning. That was Jeff's first time doing that, so I think, you know. No, I know. We had some technical difficulties with my slides this morning. I'm kind of curious to see what Tim was able to do as far as putting up the slides. Do we have a title page at all? No? Uh-oh. Well, start it up and redo it, I guess. Anyway, let's pray for the message and for what God is going to do. Lord, we do thank you for the worship this morning. I felt that there was just a special sense of your presence this morning. Just your love for us, the words that you've given us, Lord, I think are true and right, and that you really want to empower us and also give us the tools to live this life in a way that expresses your goodness and love to the world. So we pray that, Lord, this morning. I pray this message would be everything you wanted it to be when you put it on my heart. I pray I would preach it with boldness and, Lord, with an ear to your spirit. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so is there slides? Okay, well, I'm looking for them. Well, there we go. There's none up there, though. Perfect. That's scary, eh? You guys are wondering what this is going to be about. Well, last week I talked with you about the unchanging oath that God has sworn to us and about us, that he has sworn upon himself. I made that very important or very clear, that he was swearing upon himself that he would, in fact, keep his word, he would redeem us, fulfill his covenant with us to make us his children. And this morning I want to share what I think is a fundamental part of that promise that is available to us because of this oath that he has kept. It's a promise of life, new life, a life beyond anything I think that we could imagine, really. And even though we as Christians, I think we possess this life now, we have it, but I think we often settle for something much less. Possibly because of our ignorance of what actually God has provided for us, but we live at a level, I think, that is less than what God intended when he created us. And a level that's less than what he wants for his covenant children. To fully explain this, I want us to turn to the book of Genesis this morning, to Genesis 2:7. There we go. Okay. I'm just going to have to ignore the mountain picture over here. But anyway. So read it with me if you can. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now this scripture is, I believe, meant to differentiate something in the creation account in Genesis. It's meant to differentiate the creation of men and women from the creation of like trees and also animals and plants and so on. The word used here is the Hebrew word neshama. And it's kind of equivalent to pneuma in the New Testament, which is breath or the breath of life, which means the breath of God that gives life. It is used later in a general sense towards all of creation. But here it is presented in an intimate and unique way. There is an intimacy and I believe a transfer that is not mentioned in any other part of the creation account. It speaks of a unique way in which we were created to bear the image of God. It's the transfer of the life of God into those who will bear his image and rule over his creation. I've read a book before, and I'm reading a book now. There's a group of us studying something called the book's called The Power of the Blood Covenant by Malcolm Smith, and some of the stuff I'm getting today is from him in that book, so I'm going to quote him a bit. But Malcolm Smith puts it this way. He says, "We are the unique ones in creation, spirits who are able to commune and be the intimates of God that are in bodies of flesh made from the dust of the earth. The flesh body, that it should not merely house the spirit, but be the way the spirit is expressed, is the genius of God. Men and women are creatures that are created to be at home in the heavens in communion with God, while in the same moment to be at home in the world of the created matter. We were created to live from our spirit center," he says, "conscious of the heavenly world, and from that center we order our flesh and the physical world." Malcolm's point is that as God's image bearers, we were created to be in communion with God. When he breathes into us, it's this transfer of his spirit, his life, the real life of God. We're meant to be connected to him and to live in accordance with his spirit. In this sense, that is what real life is about, to live the life of God's spirit within us. But as most of you remember, God warns the man and the woman in the garden that something can rob them of that life in the spirit, this life of God within us. In Genesis 2:15-17, it says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now, as you all, I hope, know, Adam and Eve believed the devil. The devil came, the serpent came, he deceived them, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The temptation of man is not just to gain knowledge, but the temptation is actually to decide for themselves, to know themselves what is right or what is wrong. It is a decision to actually reject God and his instruction and to become, in a sense, our own God. Malcolm Smith says that it's akin to wanting or wishing that God was dead, that he didn't exist. It's a complete rejection of the one who gave them life and gave us life and gave us the garden in which we live. The world we live in today is actually living out this wish. If you think about it, the philosopher Nietzsche in the 1800s, he wrote this. We got it there? Great. "God is dead. God remains dead. We have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was holiest and mightiest of all that the world has yet owned has bled to death under our knives. We will wipe this blood off. Who will wipe this blood off of us? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? What festivals of atonement, what sacred games shall we have to invent? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of it?" Now, this is a famous saying by Nietzsche, but it has shaped a lot of the thinking of the world. It's this idea that science and the Enlightenment has removed the need for God. And in one sense, this is what we see all around us in the world. It's this idea that if God is dead in one sense, then there isn't any higher purpose There isn't any higher plane, any higher level that I can attain to. I'm not actually connected to God. Therefore, what happens is we live out of the body, out of the flesh, out of the material world. And what we see in the world around us is a world living out of the material world is all that there is. And so all of my purpose and meaning in life, all of the purpose of life that I can muster up comes out of my flesh or out of the material world I see around us. And that's where I'm trying to find meaning and purpose, trying to find life. And that's in a sense what Nietzsche's saying. He says, what festivals of atonement, what sacred games shall we have to invent? Because we cannot no longer go to the higher plane of this idea of God. But what we must remember is it is critical for us to understand. The Bible says that not only is God the giver of life, but He is life itself. Without God, there is no life. To reject God and His life is to choose death. God's prohibition of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not some kind of cruel trick where He places a delicious chocolate tree in the garden and then says to us, stay away from it, don't eat it. But every day we have to pass by the chocolate tree, not eat it. You can tell I've been on a diet lately. Anyway. No, it's the necessary element, church, of choice in the garden. For there to be a true, free, loving relationship with God, there has to be a choice not to love Him. And that's what the tree represents. The tree represents me wanting to be God. And in a sense, it's that ever-present choice to reject Him. That's what the tree represents. Remember, there's every other amazing, delicious, satisfying kind of fruit in the garden. There's the chocolate tree, but there's like the Skittles tree right next to it. But I mean, okay, let me think of a better. But you know my point? There are like, it's not that this tree was the only tree. It's not that this tree even had the best fruit. It's not that this tree was the, it's just that they were forbidden. And that's where the temptation is in our hearts. And this is the choice. Will you remain in this loving, dependent life connected to the very spirit and heart and mind of God? Or will you choose to become God yourself? Will you wish me dead? Remember Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, which is a picture of humanity in rebellion. And it's all about a son who, by his command that his father give him his inheritance now, is in fact saying, I wish you were dead, Dad. I would rather you be dead and that I could have my inheritance than to have you. But God warns us, if you choose this path, it is not God who will die, but you will have chosen death yourself. And it's not even so much because God will punish us, even though He has every right to punish us, but because we have chosen, in a sense, to unplug ourselves from the very source of life. And this choice relegates us to a life disconnected from God's life. Disconnected from His Spirit. And therefore we become fully reliant, as I said before, on the flesh, on the material world, for our meaning, for our purpose. And that's the realm in which we live out of. We live out of that level. And there is a whole different level that God intended for us. When Paul talks about humanity being bound by the flesh, what in a sense he is saying is we have chosen to find all our meaning, all our purpose, all of our pleasure in the things of the flesh. Some of that is things like sexual sin, yes, But it's not limited to that. Think about it. Greed and materialism, riches and the comforts of this world, they're all part of the material world. Even intellectual discovery, even me going to school and becoming the best me that I can be, the whole purpose of that is to actually reach my individual goals. Everything is within me where I'm finding significance. You get it? And some of these things are not bad. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to school, you shouldn't try and improve yourself and all those kinds of things, but that's just not where the ultimate source of life is. That's not where true life is found. I don't know if you read it, but I just read recently, just this week, the Canadian government is looking at expanding the criteria for doctor-assisted suicide to those who are not facing imminent death. Have you read this? But how now they want to include, now they want to include people that have mental illness, things like depression or schizophrenia. They're not really in any danger of death right now, but they want to allow them to have access to doctor-assisted suicide because in their mind, their life isn't worth living, so we should give people the right to decide that kind of thing. The new legislation would also seek in some way to prohibit doctors who oppose it to refuse to perform. They're worried that there's not going to be enough access to it. And I want you to think about this. You see, we're not even asking for the right to die or the right to suicide. We're actually asking for the right for someone else to have to take our life. And what if that person has a moral objection to that? I mean, think about this for a moment, church. How far we've gone in our society since Nietzsche declared God is dead. And you get to this place in this world where I don't understand how in the world we can suddenly degrade life to the point where everything... See, I will want to die if all I'm looking for is how in this physical body, this physical mind, this world, if all of my meaning is found there, and I'm not finding enough of it there, then I want the right to end it then. Are you understanding me? That's why, partially why we're where we're at in my mind. And here's the point. If my understanding experience of life is from a freshly material point of view, then if I am not finding satisfaction in that arena, if I am depressed, if I become disabled, if my wife leaves, if I cannot find another wife, if I'm lonely, if I simply do not want to live, then I should be allowed to ask someone else to take my life because I feel dead already. But what if life is meant to be so much more than that? What if there is a life that transcends the flesh and is lived out of the heavenly realm by the Spirit? Again, Malcolm Smith captures the consequences of our choice to reject God. He says this: the problem with defining death is that those who are in a state of death are doing the defining and are convinced that they are alive. From their perspective, they are alive now, and death is what happens at the end of physical life. But the Bible plainly says that outside of Christ, they are not alive now. This is the world of the walking dead, hence the picture, who do not live but exist. In that sense, through the great disobedience, Malcolm says, the man and the woman plunged into the state of being dead to God and alive only to human awareness of their physical world, which was light years above animal life, but light years below what they were created to enjoy. There is an awful finality in both spiritual and physical death. Once dead, only God can bring a person back to life. In the realm of the physical, he's going to do that at the resurrection. But spiritually, he accomplishes it in the miracle of the new birth. And there's a couple things I want us to see here. Malcolm rightly states that even though Adam and Eve lived for many years after they sinned, sometimes I get confused. How many of you have gotten confused? Like you read that and it says, the moment you eat it, you will surely die. And they eat it and then they don't die. They live for a long time after. But that's not true. Biblically, they died immediately. Their physical bodies didn't die, but they died spiritually, immediately upon eating the fruit. They spiritually died the moment they ate it, and that all of their future children have remained in this state of spiritual death. Everyone comes into this world, in one sense, spiritually dead. And all the promises of God, his covenant promises, his oaths that we talked about last week, are about how he will come and make us alive again. Malcolm says that the lives people live today are in fact far above other forms of life in this world. Like an amoeba is alive, right? But its life is far below what you experience as a human being. But what he's also saying is the life that we human beings experience now is as far below what God intended as the amoeba is to human life. Think about that. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Like there is different levels of life in a sense, and God is saying you are dead and you don't realize it. And God's promise is to restore us back to the level of life God intended. Let's look at John 10:10. He says this, Jesus speaking, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Jesus has come to restore real life to you and me. Life to the full. The Greek word used here is zoe, which means full God-empowered life. It includes eternal life. We don't wait for the resurrection to receive eternal life. We have eternal life the moment that we come back to God through Christ and what he has given to us, what he has opened up for us. Eternal life. It's the life that we lost in the garden. But here's the great news. This restored Spirit-empowered life has been won for us through Jesus. And let's look at Ephesians 2, 1-10 and what Paul says. And I want you to look at this text. You probably read it before, but look at it through the lens of what I've been talking about. Look at it through the lens of this death and life that God is offering us. Ephesians 2, 1-10. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." In one sense, when we say no to God, we connect into a different spirit in which we live out of. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying and craving the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, so living out of the flesh. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you get it? It's like he's saying you are now able again to be seated in the high places, to live your life out of the realm of heaven, in a sense. To be connected again to the heart and the mind and the spirit of the living God. To live your life out of that realm. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is the heart of God. He came, and you know what happened. Jesus is God in the flesh. God becomes one of us, and he comes down, and then he shows us what life can be like. He lives that perfect life in which he is connected to the heavenly realm. He prays and he hears the voice of the Father. I do and live the things that the Father shows me to do. Amen? That's how he lives his life. But not only that, he then comes and he takes upon himself our sin, our brokenness. He dies. He willingly, in a sense, allows himself to be disconnected from the source of life. He dies in our place. But because life dwells in him, because he is life, death can't hold him. On the third day, the stone is rolled away. And life wins. Life wins, but not this life, not the life sometimes that we live, not the kind of life where we're just living out of the flesh all the time, but a different life. Life wins. Life with God. Life connected to the source of all life. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. This is part of what I love to get in my mind is just this idea. You know, I said to Nancy, this is my best day ever. Like, best day ever for me is this. This is, to me, is like, oh my goodness, Lord. Do we really get? We were dead. Dead people don't earn their way to being alive. Do you get it? They can't do anything to become alive. They have to be resurrected. That is the gospel message, is you were dead, not kind of alive, and if you did the right things, you could become more fully alive. You're dead. In one sense, you're dust. Think about creation. The dust didn't do anything. God had to mold it, shape it, and then breathe into it. And what we're talking about in this text is recreation, rebirth. Oh, I love it anyway. He made us alive because of his love, because of his grace, his rich, deep, deep, rich mercy. He has seated us in the heavenly realm along with all the authority and power that this statement symbolizes. It's saying to you that we have been given back our heavenly mind. We are seated with God again. We can share his thoughts again. We can know his mind. We can live our life out of his life. But we can't boast in it. It's by his grace. We are born again. We are recreated. I want to read John 20, 21 to 23. It says this. Again, Jesus said, and this is after he's died, and after he's been raised again, and now he's with his disciples, and this is before he's going to leave. And I want you to see what happens here, because I just think this is so powerful, we miss it. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, what this is doing is it's echoing Genesis 2:7, when God breathed into the dust. Some people think this is saying, you know, it contradicts Acts chapter 2 and when the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens in the upper room, and I thought the Holy Spirit came then, why is Jesus doing it here, blah, blah, blah. And I think they're missing the point. This is new birth. The whole imagery is of the garden again, and Jesus, God, breathing his breath, the Holy Spirit, into people to make them alive. This is new creation language. They are being born again. The saturation in the Spirit, it's a chocolate cake we get later. It's a gift we get and add it on, and the gifts keep coming. But don't miss it. The life and the connection to the Holy Spirit is being reestablished. I have this illustration. I brought this from my home. Hope I can untangle this. See if I'm any good at this here. Now, should have untangled it before I came here, but thought of this as a... Yeah. Nancy, grab the other end. Oh, there's a knot there for us. Oh, look at that. Praise the Lord. It's like a magic trick. Okay, here. Now, here's in a sense what's happened, folks. I'll trip on this, but this is what God created us for. Hopefully I get... Okay. Think of this as us. Think about how this light bulb is and this thing. This is created to shine the power that comes in here. Without being plugged in, this thing is not what it's meant to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this, in a sense, is what happened. This is what God created us for. He has a particular purpose for us. We're to shine our light. In the darkness, we are to be people that express His light, that are actually people of the light. But when we rejected Him, we died. Okay? This is what we became. We're dead now. We're not what we're meant to be. But we're still around. We still live for a little while. But what we start to do is we start to find some other purpose for which we were created. Maybe we can use this as a skipping rope. Or we could tie things to the back of my truck with it. Could use it, you know, to... I don't know. You know, think about all the things you could do with it. Clothesline. Yeah, so we're trying, but everything that we're trying to find purpose in is just the flesh, because the real purpose is missing. The real purpose is none of this stuff is actually the purpose. The real purpose is that we would be plugged into the power and the life of God. We are created to house the power and the life of God. That's what we're here for. And that's what He offers back to us. We can then become what we're meant to be. Amen? And this is the life that God has for us. And all I'm saying, folks, is let's stand up. first off. All I'm saying is we need to remember this. Part of it is just learning that there's so much more that God wants for us. And ask yourself, am I living out of the flesh? Or am I living out of who I really am? Who I was created to be? And it's not, it's simply turning to Him and saying, Father, come. I want to plug into you. I was going to say as well, you know, the little light socket. There's only one light socket. It's grace. It's not earning it. It's dependence. You remember, our sin was independence. And so repentance is dependence.